I'm so thankful to be here with you tonight. My name is Brother Stephen Austin Wiggins. I'm a co-host here with Brother Brooks and Brother Horace Stroud and Brother Anthony Flunder. Coming to you from Vidor, Texas, I'm so excited for the speaker here tonight, Brother James Eaves with the Gonzales Church of Christ. And so I want you, if you will, to open your Bibles, Luke chapter 6. Brother Eaves has entitled this lesson for us tonight, When I'm Good Enough. And so let us all give attentive ear to Brother Eaves. Brother Eaves, please preach to us the gospel.
Well, Brother Wiggins, it is certainly a privilege and an honor to be here speaking on this conference call tonight. Can you all hear me okay? I hope that if you can't, someone will interrupt me and let me know. This is, you know, I've had opportunities to preach on the internet. I've had opportunities to preach in 7 different countries. I've had opportunities to preach in all sorts of areas over the last 20 years of full-time preaching. But I have to say, I have never preached a gospel meeting over the phone. So this will be a first for me, and I'm excited about it because you can't see me. So that removes some of the pressure. So I'm ready to preach this message tonight, When I'm Good Enough. In James, and I know I told Brother Wiggins, Luke chapter 6, and we're going to get there. We're going to talk about the apostles tonight. But in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And what a beautiful thought that is, to draw near to God. To draw near to God. I was once doing a Bible study, a one-on-one Bible study with a young lady that I knew, and she and I had gone through several weeks of studies together, and we finally got to the point where she recognized her need to repent of her sins and to confess her faith in Jesus. And really, she had come up to this point, and she's face to face with Scripture telling her, showing her she needs to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of her sins. And she says to me, James, I'm just not good enough. And I said to her, you never will be. None of us are ever good enough. That's the point. We need Jesus in our lives to be good enough. And whenever I look at James chapter 4, verse 8, and I see that passage, and I pray this sometimes, to draw near, help me to draw nearer to you. We sing songs about it. Help us to draw nearer to you, Lord. But we still struggle with it. I struggle with this prayer sometimes. I struggle because I look at my life and I see flaws. I see a faith that needs some work. I see pride that needs taming. I see a biblical knowledge that needs to grow so much. And I think, once I get these things taken care of, then I can finally pray this prayer and mean it, that I want to draw nearer to God. But therein lies my flaw, another flaw in my strategy, you see, because I was leaving the Lord out. This prayer to draw nearer to God certainly is a fine prayer. But consider Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, verse 16, we read, answer me, O Lord, for your love, your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You see, I was leaving the Lord out. While I'm drawing near to him, He's that prodigal. He's that prodigal's father who is drawing, running to him, to me. We sometimes sing the apostle song. I like to get together with the kids, the young kids of the congregation every Sunday, and we try to sing some songs with them that teach them things. And one of those songs is the apostle song. So they learn and they can name all of the apostles. And I think that's important because those men, they were tremendous assets to the kingdom, were they not? They still are today. We build upon the foundation that they laid. And I appreciate the work that they did. Yet, brethren, they weren't perfect men. They were normal people, just like you and me, with normal jobs. And Jesus came up to them and said, "Follow me." Jesus came to them. He drew closer to them so that they could draw closer to him. And throughout this process, we see these men struggle, right? Jesus didn't tell them, "Hey, go and fix all your problems first and then come and follow me." No, he went out to them and they still needed some training. They left jobs where they were experts. They were expert fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors and all sorts of things. And they went and followed him in a job they knew nothing about or very little. They followed him. They left nets and fields and tax tables. They left what they knew for something that they knew nothing about. They became full-time students. Jesus is that perfect example for them to follow and to learn from, to get good enough, to get better through Christ, because he is transforming their lives throughout that 3-year-plus ministry. They are growing and changing and stumbling and falling and making mistakes, and Jesus is picking them back up out of the water all along the way. And I can look at these men and these great men who are fantastic examples to us, and I can be overwhelmed by their faith sometimes and look at their strengths and see my shortcomings and let it discourage me. But today, this evening, I want us to look at, and not disparagingly, but look at their flaws. Look at some of the missteps that they made and see, hey, they were a lot like me. Yet they let Jesus into their lives, and he changed them, and he can do the same for you and me. This is an extraordinary situation, friends, because under normal circumstances, the rabbi would not go out to the disciples and call them to him. Under normal circumstances, the students would go out and seek out the rabbi. But Jesus sought out men who seemingly had no education in the law and spoke those two words to them, "Follow me." And they did. This was not an easy process for them. Now, throughout this ministry, we'll see that, well, and that's where we're going to begin tonight. And as we look at these men that are listed for us there in Luke chapter 6, these apostles, we see how many times did Jesus say they were without understanding. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 16, Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Are you still without understanding?" After being with him, they're still struggling. Chapter 16, verse 9. But what do these flaws tell us about them? It tells us that they weren't superhuman. But they were just like you and me. And so why was it so difficult for them? As this transformation process takes place, number one, because they lacked that understanding, that spiritual understanding. They lacked in it. How many times did Jesus refer to them as dull, thick-headed, blind, or something like that? How did Jesus deal with their lack of understanding? I want you to recognize something, friend. As these individuals, these men, these 12 apostles, as they drew nearer to Jesus and he to them, they became different people. Throughout that ministry, we do see them struggle. And after the cross, they're still struggling. But as they're waiting in that upper room in the beginning of Acts, and then finally the Holy Spirit comes upon them because, well, they were the chosen ones. They were the ones who had spent those years with Jesus, and it did have an impact on them. For after they preached that message, and all of Jerusalem was changed that day, all of the world was changed that day, we see Peter and John preaching in chapter 4. And in verse 13, we read this. Now when they saw, that is the, when the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Drawing near to Jesus will change your life. If you're at a point in your life right now where you're trying to decide, do I need to go ahead and get rid of this sin, repent of this sin, turn away from this sin, and turn to Jesus in obedient faith, confessing him before men and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, but you're not sure you're good enough yet, let me just say, that day will never come. We'll never be good. If we were good enough, we wouldn't need Jesus. But we do. There is none good. No, not one. And so we all need Jesus. We need him to change our lives, just like he did with the apostles. As they were spending time with him, he was transforming their lives. He kept teaching them. This is how he dealt with their lack of understanding. He just kept teaching them. Teaching and teaching. And friends, the teaching didn't even stop with his death. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he's still teaching them after he's resurrected. And then he sends the Comforter to guide them into all truth. John 16. So this was difficult because they lacked in that spiritual understanding. Number two, that wasn't the only place they were lacking, right? They were lacking in humility, and this can be seen clearly throughout the entirety of Jesus' ministry. They were self-absorbed. They were self-centered. They were self-promoting. They were proud. At one point in Matthew chapter 20, we find Jesus questioning them. Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 28, Matthew chapter 20, well, actually in verse 20, and then we'll read on down a few verses. 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Do you not know that what you are asking? You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink of my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And then, of course, as we continue reading, you can read on to the rest of this chapter. You see how much that upset the rest of the apostles, that these men that took it upon themselves because of their mother's prompting to ask Jesus if they could sit at his right hand and his left hand. How self-promoting these men were at this time, lacking in humility. And Mark chapter 9, verse number 33, Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, they would be spending some time as they're traveling down the road arguing, debating about which one of them was the greatest among them. And Jesus would ask them, what were you discussing on the way? But they would keep silent. They wouldn't answer Jesus about this argument, but Jesus would follow up and say to them in verse 35, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And certainly there was no greater servant of all of mankind than Jesus himself. So how did Jesus deal with this? How did Jesus draw them nearer to him, teaching them, helping them with their humility? He did it by being that supreme example of humility. Philippians chapter 2, of course, is a great passage to turn to. But tonight we're going to look at John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, Jesus has secured a room for he and his disciples, his apostles here to partake of the feast here and the Passover feast. And as they're all walking in through the door, this isn't anybody's house. This is a room they rented. There's no servant. There's no one here to wash our feet. And well, they're all looking around at one another, and they're probably wondering, well, who's going to wash our feet? Do I have to wash my own feet? What's going on here? And the next thing we read is that Jesus wraps this towel around himself, poured some water, verse 5, into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. No. Do you grasp the gravity of what is taking place at this point? Because I'm not sure they do. Jesus has dealt with their lack of humility throughout his ministry, but now he's going to show them an example of humility. For the greatest among them, not just among them, the greatest among all, God is kneeling down to wash their feet. The Son of God is washing their feet. Do they understand? He's humbling himself here to teach them to be humble. His example of humility would go on further to the point of humbling himself to a death on the cross. The greatest of example of humility is God in the flesh dying for his creation, one who could obliterate all of his enemies with a single thought. That's what he told Peter in the garden, wasn't it? He cuts off Malchus' right ear, and he tells Peter, put up your sword. Peter, don't you know that I could pray to my Father? He would send 12 legions of angels, and this would all be over. This would be done. It would be over. But because of his humility and his love for his apostles and for his disciples and for all those who would come after him, He died on the cross in that ultimate act of humility. The apostles, they lacked in their spiritual understanding. They needed some help with their humility. Not only that, think about number three, how many times did Jesus address their faith? They lacked in faith. Four times in Matthew. Four times in Matthew. O you of little faith. Chapter 6, verse 30. Chapter 8, verse 26. 14, 31. 16, 8. They are in that fishing boat. Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of that boat. And there's a storm. There's a storm, and they're afraid for their lives, and so they wake up Jesus, and Jesus is wondering what's going on. He calms the storm. Peace be still, he says. But as he addresses them, he says, O you of little faith. What must that have felt like to hear that from the Lord at that point? But what is Jesus trying to do here? He's trying to refocus these men. They were fearful of the power of this storm when something infinitely more powerful is in the boat with them. You get that? God is in the boat with them, and they're afraid of the storm. The God that created all things is in the boat with them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1, 1 through 3. And they're afraid of a storm. How did Jesus remedy this? Because even after their training, they're still struggling, right? In Mark chapter 16, verse 14, Mark chapter 16 and verse number 14, we read afterward, He appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw Him after He had risen. I mean, Jesus had already told them, at least we read at least three times, that He was going to Jerusalem and the Jews would put Him to death and He would be raised on the third day, right? They should have, of anyone, these should have been the men that were waiting on this and understood this, and yet they still struggled with it. And sometimes we're the ones who are struggling with our faith. And of all the people, we've been in the church so long. I've been in the church all my life. I should know these things. I should have this strong faith. These men were with Jesus. They saw Him perform His miracles, and they still struggled with their faith on occasion. So how did Jesus deal with it? Well, He kept on performing miracles, didn't He? He kept on showing them the power of God. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, we read this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. You see, these miracles that Jesus kept on performing throughout His ministry, miracles that through His apostles He performed, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the apostles, that they performed these miracles and then they passed on those gifts to other Christians by the laying on of the apostles' hands, and so that others might believe in Jesus. And these things are recorded so that you and I can believe. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. We read this, and we grow in our faith. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, if you're struggling with your faith tonight. You know where to turn. You turn to the Lord in prayer, and you turn to His Word for edification. Study, meditation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We need to meditate upon the law of God, day and night. The apostles, they struggled with their faith. They also, well, quite frankly, they had some difficulties committing to things. While the crowds are around and cheering, while the miracles were everywhere, Jesus is there fielding those difficult questions and awing everyone with his answers to the lawyers' questions. They were excited. You know, when in Mark chapter 14, and we really can't blame them much here, but in Mark chapter 14, we'll turn there real quick. And look at verse number 30. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he emphatically said, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same thing. They all said that same thing. And I'm sure they meant it. As we sometimes say things and commit to things, and we mean it. Look at the next chapter, though, in chapter 14. Look all the way down, chapter 14, Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. Here we read, "And they all left him and fled." They all left him and fled. In the garden, when the soldiers show up and they arrest Jesus and they're leading him off, they all fled. Now, Peter, he wants to get close. He wants to be able to see a little bit. He's worried about Jesus. He's trying to see from afar. He's around that fire, but people are starting to recognize him. And he's having to deny that he knows Jesus, and before he knows it, he's denied him three times, and that rooster has crowed, and he makes eye contact with Jesus. Can you imagine that moment? Making eye contact with Jesus, knowing your sin, and knowing that he knows your sin. I mean, this is his friend. This is someone he loves. This is someone he is close to. This is someone who knows I have forsaken him. They make eye contact. And how is Peter able to recover from this? Because sometimes we're so overcome by our failings, by our shortcomings, that we struggle to come back home. We haven't. I'm just too embarrassed. I'm so ashamed. How did Jesus remedy this? How did Jesus help Peter with it? Well, first off, Jesus prayed for him. In John chapter 17, Jesus began that prayer by praying for himself. He prayed for his apostles, and then he prayed for you and for me, for all those who would come after, who would believe in his name. But he prayed for Peter there in John 17. And he even spoke to Peter before this happened and told Peter, he said, Peter, when you return, he already knew Peter would come back. Peter, when you return, strengthen the brethren. He prayed for, Jesus prayed for them to be faithful, and he prayed for you and I to be faithful. He's rooting for us. He's there for us if we'll draw near to him. You know, the last thing that I'd like to address as we kind of look at the apostles and some of the things that they were struggling with, and one of the things they really struggled with, and I don't know that it was necessarily a bad thing, they struggled with power. They struggled with power. And a lack thereof, to be more precise. You know, on their own, they were weak and helpless, especially when confronting the enemy. But with Jesus, look how powerful they were. Through the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and following, look how powerful they were. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 19, they came back from that limited commission, and they said to Jesus, you know, there were some that we just couldn't cast out, these demons. Well, and they said, well, why couldn't we cast out these demons? And Jesus says, because you lack faith. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed. It would listen. It would be cast into the sea. It was lack of faith. But Jesus fixed all that, right? Go wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that promise is fulfilled. And we read there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And he was taken away into heaven. And shortly after this, in Acts chapter 2, we see this promise fulfilled. Jesus remedied their lack of power. But it was in their lack of power, you know, that, and well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus remedied. He can remedy our lack of power today, too. He does this through his power to save mankind. Friends, we have to remember it is not us that's saving those souls. It is the power of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and following. The gospel that saves souls. We're the messengers. We are the laborers in the vineyard. We need to be praying for more laborers. Why didn't Jesus choose different men, though? Why these men? Why people that seemingly, on the surface, I don't think any other rabbi would have went out and chose these guys. I really don't. They're lacking in understanding. They're lacking in humility. They're lacking in faith. They're lacking in commitment. They're lacking in power. They're lacking in a whole host of other things, but so what? You see, turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 9. And actually, I want to back up a little bit. Let's back up just a few verses here to verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave, that it should leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, nobody else may have chosen these men, but God chose them for a reason. Because in them and through them, His power could be seen. In them and through them, God would be glorified, not other men. No one could conclude that these men had accomplished all of this on their own. But all the glory would be to God. You know, and that's why in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when the Jewish leadership saw Peter and John and heard them speaking boldly, they concluded that these men had been with Jesus. It might have seemed like there were times when throughout this ministry that they weren't sure what was going to happen next. And for a while, they're scattered. They're sad after the cross. They're still not understanding. But then, in Acts chapter 2, the beginning, things start to change. The Comforter has come, and He is guiding them into all truth. Truth that purifies souls. Truth that makes men free from their sins. Truth that would bind them to Jesus. You see, He can use you today too. He's still changing the world through those men. And He can change the world through you. It doesn't matter if you're lacking in these areas of spiritual understanding, or if you've lacked in humility at some point, or are still today lacking in faith and commitment, or seem or feel like I'm just not very strong in my faith, not very strong in my speech. I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not a very good teacher. I'm not good enough. Well, friends, that's good, because God, He can work with that. And through our weakness, just as Paul said there, through our weakness, God will be glorified. His power can be seen. That all starts, that all begins by drawing near to Christ. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 would turn to His apostles and He would tell them, yeah, you need to take up your cross daily and follow after Me. And the cross is an instrument of death. What is Jesus asking me to put to death? He's asking us to put to death our will, our desires, our lustly desires for the pleasures of life, of the flesh, and turn to Him 180 degrees away from sin and toward His will. He is calling for us to repent. He desires for us to follow Him, not in the shadows, not in the darkness, but in the full of light, confessing Him before men. Matthew 10, there He gives us a promise. If we would do that, He would confess us before His Father who is in heaven. Friend, don't wait until you're good enough. Draw near to Christ today in repentance, confessing His name, that sweet name, that name that is above all other names, that the name, the only name in which you will find salvation. Come to Him and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. The Lord promises He will add us, those who are obedient to Him, those who strive to do the will of the Father, those who obey. He will add them to His church, His body, Acts 2 and verse 47. Won't you come, even tonight, contact the local Church of Christ? I'm sure there's some way you can contact brethren tonight, members of the Lord's church all over this country and all over the world want to help you, regardless of the day or the time, to come in obedient faith, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. But I realize that many of you here tonight who are listening are probably already members of the Lord's church, and still, you know, we're just as susceptible to struggling with that identity crisis of I'm just not good enough. Friends, it's through that weakness that God can be glorified. Don't deny Him that. If you have need tonight, whatever it is, we want to help you. I appreciate so much the opportunity to preach God's Word at any time, but especially tonight. This has been a very enjoyable experience for me, and I greatly appreciate this opportunity. Thank you, and have a blessed evening.